Do you live in the middle of nowhere and feel separated from the church?
Yeah, that's me.
Or do you think the church is out of touch?
Absolutely.
Then this podcast is for you. Coming to you from the Diocese of Sioux City.
What? Where the hell is Sioux City?
Welcome to Outcast Catholic with your hosts, Father Shane Demon and Father Travis Crotty.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to Outcast Catholic. I'm Father Shane Demon.
I'm Father Travis Crotty.
It's good to be with you as we're recording this Easter season. It's a joyous season. It's a season of power. It's a season of light. Father, I hope you're having a good Easter season. Feeling the joy?
I'm feeling the joy.
Resurrected glory?
Some might say I'm tasting the joy, Father Shane.
Really? Who would say that?
I don't know. For our listeners, a very quick thing. One time we made a vocations video, and there was a couple outtakes of what didn't make it in the vocations video, and one of those was that the protagonist of the, well, you know, Father Shane as a vocations director would say, are you ready to answer the call? Are you ready to do this? Are you ready to do this? And one of those was, are you ready to taste the joy? I might have shared that here before. We did make
it. You have.
Okay, great.
You have several times.
You're like, you don't have to do that again. So
no, go ahead. Continue.
I'm tasting the joy. No, I really am. It's beautiful. We've discussed before with my sanguine personality that I'd much prefer to celebrate Christmas and Easter than the penitential seasons of Advent and Lent. So, yes.
Shocking.
Yeah. I like it. It's good.
Shocking.
I do like a little, I'm a man of, you know, I like solemnity in the liturgy as well. And, you know, the sprinkling rite is a fun thing, Father Shane. Have you got to do that recently, the sprinkling rite?
Yes, I covered Easter Sunday Mass at Blessed Sacrament in Sioux City and did that on Easter Sunday.
It's two things that are kind of funny about it. One, you forget how tired out your arm gets after walking around a church and, you know.
You got to work out
aggressive. I know, I really do. Yeah, those curls for the aspergillium, the sprinkler. Also, it's really funny to watch people's faces that get hit by holy water because they keep kind of
direct shot, 10.5.
That stern, very, you know, kind of church face on it.
Yeah, just drench the glasses.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, you know when you have a direct shot in the eye, there's an immediate flinch, you know.
That's
I think the seminarians grace. to go up with the aspergillum, not directly into the eye.
I've said it here before, but one might also bow the head slightly to receive the holy water without getting splashed in the face. So that's an option.
That helps too.
It does.
That helps too, yeah. Father, just kind of curious, as I'm kind of learning more about St. Louis, did you ever make it over to Grant's Farms?
Yes.
Did you?
Well, my parish that I was assigned at, Theology 2, Our Lady of OLP, Our Lady of Perpetual Help, OLPH, the neighborhood butts up to the back of Grant's Farm where the Clydesdale horses are actually raised. So that was kind of fun. When I drive through that neighborhood, if I go to a family's house or something, it was just funny because it was like a normal neighborhood. And then right behind their houses, part of it would have the Clydesdales, but then also part of it just had exotic, you know, animals in a neighborhood. But I took my family there once, and I got to experience how odd but delightful Grant's Farm is, the combination of kind of a petting zoo and a, you know, tiger preserve, and then like a, well, there's no tigers, I don't think, but then like Bavarian kind of village where there's free beer because it's owned by Anheuser-Busch.
Sure. Yeah, no, I think it's a fascinating place. It's 15 minutes from the seminary. It's right in the heart of the city, a property originally purchased by Ulysses S. Grant of great history, you know, and fame here in the United States, later then purchased by the Anheuser-Busch family as kind of their summer estate and a place where the Clydesdales of Budweiser are, you know, kind of kept and bred. But then in other parts, you see kind of their summer estate. Some of the barn stables kind of became with this very Bavarian, as you pointed out, architecture. It's now become kind of a beer hall, so to speak, with some outdoor tents. There's carousel rides for the children. It's a great family environment, but there's lots going on there. But for a spring day, even a summer day, it's a great place to hang out, and I highly endorse it for young
families. And this is not a dig on St. Louis at all, but it just felt like the most St. Louis place. Because you go, you bring your kids, and you get it's free, and you also get two free beers while you're there.
Well, after you pay for parking.
After you pay for parking, that's true, and then walk a long ways. No, you're right, I forgot about that. Because I went, and I was convinced it was free, and I was kind of excited to share this with my family. It was my first time that I went, and then, you pay a decent amount for parking to ride a little trolley.
Right.
You could, I guess, walk like a mile from a neighborhood, park on a side street, and, you know, walk up, I suppose. But but it's funny watching these young parents, you know, having a beer and then their kids are at a petting zoo. Right. So it's kind of like the zoo brew thing that some of the zoos do, where you can walk around and drink and look at animals. But sure. Anyways, no, it's a fun place.
No, it is. It is. Father, I'd like to do a little dovetail to our last episode, in which you and I were on and we were discussing some of your helpful images of springtime and the seeds that are planted within the rite of baptism and the initiation season that comes, and the fruit that this can bear in fanning into flame all the graces that the Holy Spirit wants to endow upon a person through these graced sacraments that Christ himself has instituted, these privileged avenues of attaining and remaining in God's sanctifying grace. I'd like to do a little dovetail today and talk about baptism itself. We're in the Easter season. At this time, if you follow any Catholic media, especially Catholic news service agencies, there's always kind of discussion about how many people are joining the church this time of year, who's seeing an uptick in recent countries, data of who's joining the church, who's falling away, where's everyone's statistics at. So I thought we could just kind of jam on this for a little bit about where we're at right now in terms of the overall evangelization of the world, knowing that there's, you know, people who are still struggling with their faith, even if they're nominally or stating that they are a Christian. Not everyone is fully practicing and engaging their parish life as a Catholic. But some of the statistics do kind of shed light on where we're at in certain parts of the world. As of October of 2023, there were 1.375 billion Catholics in the world. Which is actually an increase of 16.2 million people compared to the end of 2020. Yet the global percentage of Catholics is actually slightly decreased to 17.67%. So from 2020 to 2023, we actually do see a 16 million increase in the amount of Catholics in the world, though that is decreased in the overall percentage of Catholics worldwide. As people are just either not becoming Christian or other, you know, religions are actually outpacing Christians in the birth rate. Does that make sense?
It does.
So on one level, that's kind of encouraging news that the overall increase of Catholics since 2020 is increasing. And I do think there are people who are experiencing a little bit of a rebound coming out of COVID. Mm-hmm. During the pandemic, people might have been feeling a little bit more in touch with their mortality, feeling a little bit more insecure, wondering, is death knocking on my doorstep? And am I craving more of a sense of community and wanting to participate more in the local life of the parish? At the same time, though, according to the Central Office of Church Statistics at the Vatican's Secretary of State's office, which is a mouthful to say.
I bet there's just a really fun abbreviation for that. You know,
I don't know what that would be, the COCS of the VSS. I don't know what that is. But anyways, as of June 1st of 2023, the Vatican is keeping track of the fact that we again have 13.7 billion Catholics around the world. And interestingly, they note in 2021, there were 13.7 million Catholics baptized in the world. 11.1 million of those were children. Mm-hmm. So, you know, 2.6 million were adults. But overall, over 13 million baptisms in 2021. Interestingly, in 1991, so 30 years earlier, there were 18.1 million baptisms worldwide. So, almost a 5 million decrease in the amount of baptisms from 1991 to 2021, according to the Vatican Secretary of State's office.
That's a lot of people.
It is. Weddings are also down. But anyways, I just want to focus on baptisms. We are experiencing an uptick right now since COVID, and praise God. Evangelization is helpful, and this is not a numbers game, okay? For any of our listeners who might think, oh, well, if we get more numbers, well, we just might be more effective. Well, certain areas might be more effective, but it's not true for everybody. The way the grace of the Holy Spirit is working, and for those areas who are doing evangelization really well, that's not necessarily uniform across all dimensions of the church, especially in Europe and parts of North America, where there is a consistent decrease in the amount of practicing Catholics and the amount of baptisms being distributed. And when we talk about these numbers, I don't ever want to reduce the work of evangelization and the encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and God, to be just simply a marketing exercise. If any of our listeners are hearing that, then we are somehow missing the boat, okay? Because how the Holy Spirit is drawing people closer to the Father and how people are having a lived encounter with Christ our Savior, that all happens in very mysterious ways. We have to do our part to go out and evangelize all people and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as Christ has commanded us to do. But we also have to recognize that there is a bit of a mystery in how grace works in the lives of other people, especially knowing that the Holy Spirit many times has graces in store for us down the road by which greater conversion is brought about. Mm-hmm. So I don't want to reduce these statistics to a mere marketing exercise. But it is good to note, according to 2023 numbers of what 2021 was experiencing, there's almost a $5 million person decrease in the amount of baptisms that were given over a 30-year period.
Right.
So what I want to actually focus on is not necessarily how we're going to fix that, other than, you know, we cannot lose our impetus and we cannot grow complacent on the role of baptism, especially in our last episode, as we talked about this imaginative vision of how grace actually is given to us and bestowed upon us. It is to take root and it is to bear abundant fruit in each one of us. What I'd like to actually focus on, and maybe this is going to be a backdoor approach towards evangelization for some, if baptisms continue to decrease in certain parts of the Western world, what that actually implies is that there is the potential for evil to increase. Mm. Now, I know that seems kind of heavy and scary, but I wonder if there's actually an approach to be able to talk to people who say, well, I don't need baptism, I don't need the church, I don't need any of those ancient rituals. Well, okay, have you ever given any thought to the fact that there is evil in the world? And for someone who actually does believe in demonic spirits and the fact that people can become possessed, do you not realize that not having baptism actually does expose your soul more to spiritual attack, and that you're actually depriving yourself and perhaps your children of the graces necessary to not only confront the presence of evil in this world, but to rise above it because you are claimed by Christ's Savior as a divine son and daughter of God? Does that make sense?
Oh, yes. Yeah, those are all fascinating. Just, I mean, the second thing you said is more important than the first, because the first is just numbers, but I think sometimes it is important. I know people don't like to look at it because it shakes up the status quo. But people are really, I mean, for a lack of a better word, like freaking out right now about the culture and the lack of priests and the lack of, you know, their children participating in the sacraments in the church and all these different things. It is helpful to point out sometimes that this has been a trend, not just to sit back and, you know, kind of armchair economist with, like, you know, baptism numbers and just, oh, well, so we're trending down. It's like, no, these problems that we see really acutely right now have been problems for a long time. And to say that today we don't have enough priests, today we don't have enough faith, today we don't, right, because it's been trending that way for a long time. What do you think is mm-hmm. going to happen? You know, it's like, mm-hmm. what's the effects of a lack of catechesis? Is my peers not seeing the need for grace and the sacraments and really Christ in their life, you know? Mm-hmm. And then it also turns back on us, and it must beg the question of then, why is that the case? Why have people been so kind of disillusioned with the church and Christianity, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And it's not hard, as Bishop Barron points out all the time. You ask the folks who call themselves nuns, you ask the folks who kind of are far from the church why, and they'll tell you right away. But I think so much of is the hypocrisy of those within the church, mm-hmm. clergy and parishioners, right, who might not be like recognizing the second point that you just said, that there is this battle between good and evil, mm-hmm. right? And it's not equal. It's not like the yin and yang, that the devil is more powerful than God. I'll illustrate that with a fun anecdote that just happened. I found myself at the Dollar General for Sioux City people on Pier Street, uh-huh. because I needed batteries for a megaphone that I bought for doing a high school retreat. So just average day in the life of a high school chaplain. I bought they're called a bullhorn, like the megaphones at Harbor Freight. And it turned out it needed 8D batteries, which is just a lot of powerful batteries. And I'm standing there and these two young boys and their mom were checking out, buying kind of all the best snacks that Dollar General has to offer, you know, chocolate milk and ramen and all these things, mm-hmm. and Easter themed Little Debbie snacks. Mm-hmm. And I was wearing my clerics, but it was warm out and I was running around. So I had the collar popped, but just like an adult standing in all black, this little kid looks at me and said, "Are you a security guard?" I said, "Nope." I said, "I'm a priest." And he just stared at me, had no idea what I was talking about. I said, "I'm like a security guard for the bad guys." He looked at me kind of with a little curiosity. And I said, "Yeah." I said, like the devil, you know? He goes, "Huh." And so his mom walks over. "What are you talking about?" I said, "I told him I'm a security guard for the, you know, for the bad things." And she said, "Oh yeah, he's a priest. He'll teach you everything you need to know about God." And the kid looks at me and goes, "Everything I need to know about God?" I said, mm-hmm. "Sure." And he said, "Even the devil?" I said, "Sure, even the devil." And he goes, "Is God stronger than the devil?" I said, "Oh yeah." And this mm-hmm. is like a 6-year-old. I said, "God's a million times." And I stopped. I said, "God's infinity times bigger than the devil." And for a 5-year-old, infinity times hits. Because mm-hmm. he looked at me and just said, "For show, for show."
Wow.
Absolutely. Yeah. So he gets it. This little kid gets it, you know.
Good. But how many do not get it? How many want to run life on their own and for the sake of their children, actually not wanting to have God's grace on their side for the presence of evil? We could do a whole nother episode on the fact that there are many who just don't think the world is fallen and that everybody is good and that, you know, sin doesn't really exist, except when you start getting attacked and you start realizing, oh, there actually is sin in this world, and look, some of the bad things that can go on, to one's own personal life. But there is a reality of evil, and, God has given us the tools to actually, assess it and keep it at bay. The new book, Religion of the Day, that you and I have kind of referenced before by the University of Mary, which just came out earlier this winter, there is an interesting passage in the text talking about this very topic. And I just want to read this and kind of expand upon it really quickly. The text states, "The majority of people in our society have been baptized. Many are not living up to their baptismal call, but they are still benefiting from the restraint baptism places on demonic activity." Hmm. "That restraint has allowed us moderns to think that we are inherently morally superior to previous ages," because we're living, of course, off the fumes of all these, you know, cultural baptisms. But the text goes on to say, "As the number of baptized people has been diminishing in the West, cases of demonic possession have been skyrocketing, and exorcists are busier now than they have been in centuries." Now, I'm not trying to induce our listeners to hysteria and say, well, if you don't get your children baptized, they're all going to become morally possessed. I'm not saying that. But it is good to point out, we actually do have a very small minor rite of baptism or minor rite of exorcism in the ritual of baptism.
And it says the word, too. Like,
it does.
You're going through and you're giving the candle and you're doing this and you're doing this. Yeah, it's right in there. Exorcism of the child, right.
Yeah, so not only are we wanting to bind and, in the name of Jesus Christ, renounce any attachment to evil that a newly baptized person might be bringing in with them, we're consecrating this child to God as a temple of the Holy Spirit, giving them the initial pledge of eternal life through those saving waters of baptism, claiming them for Christ as a son and daughter of God with a Christian identity and welcome them into the body of believers. That opens up a floodgate of graces available to help one stem the tide of the presence of evil in your life and to consistently want to cooperate with God and move closer to his kingdom. And we're not talking about that reality enough in this culture.
Right.
How many movies have come out in recent years about exorcisms? We've talked about this on previous Halloween episodes here on this podcast. This might just be something for our listeners to think about. And if you are having someone out there in your life that is being very, very resistant to baptism, maybe they think it's hokey. Maybe they think it's just an ancient tradition and a symbol that means nothing. Might you be able to even go a little bit further and talk to them about the presence of evil in their lives and the working of demonic spirits? And if you can talk to them about wanting to have a surefire protection to be on God's side, baptism opens that door, let alone being available and disposed to the graces of the other sacraments and the community of fellowship that the church offers. It might just be a really interesting point for a number of our people who are working with others, some of our listeners who are trying to help other people see the point and the beauty and the value of baptism.
Exactly. And to back to like the, we're not trying to stir up a hysteria. Well, we always tell people when there's any kind of concern about the evil one's presence in your life, what's always the first thing that's said is come back to the sacrament of confession. Come receive the Eucharist. Like if you're living in the life of grace that the church proposes, yes, can there be kind of generational attachments and openness to evil? Can there be trauma? Can there be all these different things? It's not, yes, of course. But it's like, oh, you don't have anything to worry about, right? If you're actually living, but if you don't, and I've said that in high school talks before, it's like, if you're living in objectively mortal sin, if you're far from God and far from the church, and especially far from like the clearest path he's given us to receive salvation and freedom from evil in your life and freedom from the devil, right? We just, you know, renewed our baptismal promises at the Easter Vigil. And that sprinkling rite we were talking about is you renew your baptismal promises, and it's powerful. There is power in renouncing Satan and choosing Christ, right? And that's what happens in baptism. That's what happens every time we come back to kind of the grace of baptism and the sacrament of confession. That's what happens when we receive Christ into our bodies, into our souls in the sacrament of the Eucharist. It's interesting always to point out, though, and always to remember, it's like even in pop culture, when there's ever anything spooky going on, nobody runs to the, you know, the neighborhood Protestant church. It's always the priest that they're asking to take care of these different things, you know. And there's plenty of stories of, you know, Protestant ministers appropriately, you know, collaborating with Catholic priests about these different things, right? So what's just really clear is that, okay, if there's a recognition that the priest can help me here, and I'm sure you've experienced it too, Father Shane, but Father, I'm experiencing something weird in my house. Can you come bless it? Yeah, would you actually like to come back to confession? That would be the best way to be, you know, defend yourself against, you know, any kind of assault of the evil one. No, I like the house blessing. That's kind of just do that. You know, there's a recognition in culture that it's like God beats the devil. But I think what you're pointing out that's very helpful is we miss the point of the way God beats the devil, the way that the, you know, the victory of the cross is received is through baptism, is through the life of the faith, is through the sacraments. It's and exorcists are always the first ones to tell you that, that like a good confession is better than a thousand exorcisms, right? Well, then where does that start? Well, it starts with baptism, right? Yes, I think you point out a great reality that there is a recognition by some of the presence of evil. There's a rejection of it, but there's some who accept it, but who are also at the same time rejecting, you know, the means by which we're saved from it.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, so appropriating this victory to be on Christ's side, especially in this Easter season, to say, I am actually moving with God, I'm moving with grace, and because of that, evil can't destroy me because the victory has already been won. Why not want that for every single person, your family, your friends, your neighborhood? Thank God for the gift of baptism. What an unleashing of power and spirit and life it gives to each one of us. Good thoughts. God bless everybody. We'll see you.
Thanks for tuning in. Send your questions and comments to outcastcatholic@gmail.com. Catch you next time, and God bless.